Okay, well, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28 this morning, Matthew 28. And we'll also, we'll be going back to Matthew 9, verse 27 in a moment. But I want to give us a thought today, and I think it's a good thought. I want to look at the idea of that we have power in 2021. I want to talk a little bit about power, that word power this morning, and see if we can get some thoughts from it, and hopefully it can be a biblical thing we can apply to our lives. Lord, I just pray that, I'll just ask the Lord that you'd help me. Father, I ask God you'd help me today. Lord, we need your power, we need your spirit, we need the precious blood of Christ to wash us and cleanse us. Lord, from all our sin, that we'd be clean vessels, Father, that thy spirit would fill us and use us and help us through these times. And God, may you be the light to us, and may you direct us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to pick this up in Matthew 28, and I'll pick it up, say, in verse 9. And just before I read, I just want to cast your mind back to when Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to lay down the attributes that he had, and that this commandment was not given, was given by the Father. And if you remember, he said he had all power to take it again. In other words, he was going to lay down the power, the attributes that he had had. And by doing that, obviously, he then became the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So they were then able to do what they did with Jesus Christ on the cross. So he laid down his power, and by doing that, then they took him and so forth. And I want to have a look at the idea of power. But in this passage, realize that when Jesus Christ is resurrected, now he is resurrected, amen, he did die for our sins, he was buried, as we know, rose again. He now is resurrected. This is him now appearing to the disciples. And just as a way of introduction, from verse 11 down to verse 15, it was a way that the Pharisees wanted to make sure that the tomb was kept shut, that there was no one that would come like the disciples to steal the body away, to make some sort of a rumour that he was risen from the dead. And then we pick it up in verse 11. So now Christ has died, he's buried, he rose again. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I will say that today you live in a Christianity now worships worship. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They didn't worship the worship of him. They worshipped him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, our present day, where you and I live right now, Jesus Christ has all power in, has been given to him in heaven. But I want you to keep in mind, but also given where? In earth. Now, I get it that Christ has power in heaven. He now sits on the right hand of God. Stephen looked up to heaven, saw him standing, ready to come back. He sat down. It wasn't his time to come back to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, the return of Christ. But then he says to them, I have all power. It's been given unto me. In other words, now Christ has all the attributes he wants had with the Father. Now that he has died and he's back now in glory, those attributes have been given back to him. Now he shares the glory with the Father. He is now on the throne next to the Father. And it's a wonderful thing that when we make our petitions, goes up to the throne of God, and Jesus knows our situation, he knows our circumstances, he knows where we're at, and he says to us, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he goes on, then go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, and here's the other one, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, that's a great thought if you realize that we can go through life with him. He'll never leave us. So we have to come back to that, the thing now that's that omnipresence of Jesus Christ. We don't only have now Christ in our heart, he is with us. And sometimes a problem we have today that we live in a situation which I'll look at in a moment, is that sometimes we just don't allow God to be God. What do you mean? Well, if he has all power in heaven and earth, then I can trust him that he can take care of things down here. Would you agree? And our problem is we just don't allow him to be God. And I'll show you what I mean in a moment. We can struggle, and trouble is, as believers, we struggle in both areas. What do you mean? Well, I don't so much struggle he has all power in heaven, but I do struggle sometimes with the doing or the stepping by faith, because the power on earth means literally that I can put my faith and trust and then step out by faith. So that would be, you could say, the doing of it. Whoever has just sometimes trouble believing that what you're about to do is what God wants you to do. It's a stepping of faith, believing he's going to give you power to do it. Come back over now to Matthew 9. Come back to Matthew 9:27. If you want to start, if you wanted to study this passage out with the blind men here, you can do this by the way of the Synoptic Gospels. Gives a little bit more, like a three-dimensional more on the story here. But I just want to pick it up in verse 27 of 9, Matthew 9. I want you to see here that when Jesus had departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." You ever wondered how two blind men can follow him? They were able to follow him, and what they were doing, they were crying unto him, "Son of David," knowing the scriptures, "have mercy on us." When he was come into the house of the blind men, the blind came to him. Jesus saith unto them, and he uses this word, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." So what did they believe, really? What was the thing that they believed? That he was able. That Jesus Christ was able to do this. Now, for you and I, in the different situations that we find ourselves, we sometimes just have to say and trust God, "I believe you can do this. I believe you are able to do it." And let me just add a little bit of scripture to it, because I know you're able to it, because you told me that you have now all power in heaven and in earth. So now Jesus Christ is able to do it. Now, of course, trust and faith is trusting that he will do it, or the fact that he is going to do it, and he is able to do it. And I want to talk about this idea of power. I want to talk about this power, and when you look at the fact that power is something that's given to us, if you remember, cast your mind back to a couple of weeks ago, remember the blind man, the man with the palsy that they dropped down through the roof to bring that man to Christ for the remission of sins? They couldn't get in because of the press, but what did they do? They uncovered the roof. Now, you know, they were able to uncover the roof. They had ability to do that. They had the power or liberty to uncover the roof, to let this man down before Jesus Christ. Here's these blind men following him, and he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" So our faith then has to be obviously in him. Now, the problem is this. Just because I have, and this is always the question, just because I have the power or ability to do something, sometimes creates the question, should I? Who's ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you have a lot of money? Because money represents power, would you agree? It gives you the power to do something. If a person doesn't have a lot of money, well, they don't have quite the same what? Power. So the idea is power. We've just recently been dealing with a person that has been given, who has, say, money, meaning they have power, but that power has been put in the wrong hands. So in other words, just because they can do something doesn't always mean you should. But on the other hand, here you can have a problem where people can do it, so they do it. And you've got to be careful of that, because what I can do could be good, or what I can do with power also can be evil, or you could say, you know, power corrupts. What's the old saying? Power corrupts corruption, all that kind of thing. So just because I can do something as a believer, and maybe God's given me the power or the ability to do something, my question is, should I do it? Because here's what I'm going to show you. Just because I have power to do something, I can do that. But what happens if I start looking more at this idea that Jesus Christ has power to do the same thing? Which way am I going to go? What are you saying, Brother Simon? Well, often because we can do something, often our problem is, and if you're like me, if I can do something, it's normally I'm doing something so I can fix something. Amen? And I'm glad we can fix things with what God gives us. But there are some times that I need to look and say, hang on, should I do that? Or should I more rely on the power that Jesus Christ has and gives us? So the power he gives us, the first power is belief in heaven, and the other power is that we can do his will on earth. That's the idea. So power. Come over to the prodigal son for me in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, Luke 15, verse 13. We all know the story of the prodigal son. And I want you to cast your mind back to the prodigal son for a moment and have a think of this story that Jesus gives. And it's a great story. Most people know it. And let's come over to verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. If you remember the story, the father here provided, split up the inheritance between the sons, and the younger son here gathers his substance and he goes off to righteous living. The reason he could go off and he was called the waster is quite simple, because he could. He had the power and the money to do it. Would you agree? So he went off and he did. The father gave the inheritance that was theirs, and his decision was, now I've got this power, I've got this liberty. He went off and basically he went and joined himself to a citizen of another country. And he became, and the prodigal is called what? A waster. Okay, so he had power to do something. Okay, so let's do the story of the prodigal for a moment. And he goes off joins himself to a citizen of another country, and say, we'll call that the other guy that owns the pig pen. And he goes off and he ends up, and the skies when he leaves, they're fair skies, amen. It's a lovely day. I can do what I like. Amen. This is great liberty. I've got the money and I'm gone, okay? And as he goes off, he joins himself. Now he's far away from the father's house. He now joins himself to a citizen of another country. I suppose you could call that the world. And he's off there. And all of a sudden, the skies start getting darker. He is now working for the citizen of another country, because he wasted with righteous living all the power he had. All the money he had given by the father, he wasted it. So now he's looking to look after himself. And this man, I always think it's rather amusing this, because you realise that the prodigal son is a Jew. he joins up with a Gentile. He ends up in the pig pen, as you know, and he's now in a foreign country. And let's put the pigs around here, guys. Here, Graham, you better check on me, mate. So put the pigs around. Here's the pigs. They're not his pigs. He's got the husks, feeding the pigs. And so he's now in the spot now. How did he get there? Well, he got there by his own power. He had power, he had money to go and do something, true? And he wasted it. So let me just think for a moment. Our will is very strong, would you agree? Now, he's in a really bad spot now. And what happens to a lot of people, they do things because they can, and then the clouds get a little darker, and now they find themselves joined to something they didn't want to be joined to, and they got there really quite simply because they can. They did it. I did it. You know the trouble with Australia is? We're too wealthy. You know, most people are just numb to God because they can do things, and they get there. And while he's in this state of, while he's in this state where he's ended up now, the Bible quite simply says he remembered his father's house. He remembered what the servants had. And he somewhat felt guilty because he thought, well, I'm feeling guilty because now he's wasted his substance because he could. And now he's in a situation where the famine comes. I'm going to show you something about God right here. He's now in a place where he can't. He doesn't have any power. He doesn't have any money. He's stuck. Not only is he stuck, now the circumstances are getting darker. He's actually in a place where it's harder. And he doesn't know what to do about it. Who's been there? We all have. Amen? We've all been in that spot. And what the Lord sometimes does is this. He takes our power from us. He takes it away. And then what we try to do is fix it. Who's ever gone into panic mode? Amen. We all go into panic mode. You know, you look at the bank balance, it's in the negative. Panic. But the point is we end up in panic mode because we're in a situation now, I can't do it, I can't fix it. And yet I've had a life, and in some particular cases, you know, some people live a very wealthy life in our country, and then later on in years they've lost it all. And they're in a bad spot. But I want to show you what happens to the prodigal. The prodigal does this. He says, but the father, he said, where is it in verse 13? So this mighty famine ran. So now he's desperate. Now he's in a place of worry. You know what the biggest sin is? Worry. My friend left his wife. Well, his biggest problem is worry. He's worried what this woman can do to him because this woman has power to do things. Isn't that a horrible situation when you get in a situation, a relationship where one has more power than the other and the one who holds the power is the mean one, the one not showing any grace or mercy, the one that's going to, you know, rip things up. And of course, now he's in worry. And I've said, no, don't worry, because don't worry, you've got to start. Worry in the Bible is what? Sin. Worry in the Bible is sin. It's a sin to worry. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine, and he went and joined himself. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he's in a bad way. And when he came to himself, have you ever heard the saying, you know, just get over yourself? I'm just wondering where it actually came from the story of the prodigal son. Just get over yourself, you know, get over it. But when he came to himself, how many hired servants of my father's had bread enough and to spare, and I perish of hunger. Well, the reason he perishes of hunger because he had the power to do. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning, just because I can do it, should I do it? Just because I can, should I? You know, a man wrote a tract one day which said, some may, you may not. You know, sometimes God doesn't give some people a lot of power. because he knows what they might do with it. Sometimes God gives people a lot of power because he knows what they will do with it. Amen? Sometimes people end up with a lot of power which they shouldn't have. And then they can do basically what they like. And this is the problem that we have. So he comes to himself. And in verse 18, I'll rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, and here's the key, I have sinned against heaven. Well, what's he saying? I have sinned and realized that my Father in heaven has all power. I can get out of this situation by realizing that my Heavenly Father has enough grace to bring me back to the Father's house. Amen? And that's what he's saying, I have sinned. What do you mean you've sinned? We sin against our Lord and God when we take things in our own hands, when we take things in where we want to control it because we can, and by doing that, we sometimes end up in a situation where I ignore the grace and the power of our Saviour. He saved you. I ignore the fact that God is now in heaven. Jesus Christ is there. He has all power in heaven, but not only in heaven, but on earth. And what I do, when I don't think like that, I begin to worry. But then I say, okay, Lord, you do have all power in heaven and earth. And then I start yielding myself to the fact, well, Lord, you are God. And however it might turn out, I know that you'll bring it out the way you want it because you are God, not me. He is God, not us. And we have a trouble sometimes just letting him be God. God can take care of the situation that we get ourselves into. Who believes that? Before you answer my question, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from the Bible. Remember Abraham? Well, before I actually go into this one, Abraham. Remember Abraham talking about Sarah? He staggered not at all the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, Abraham was at a place in his life where he could have staggered at the thought that his wife Sarah could have had a child at the age of 100. But he didn't through unbelief. He believed God. Do you know what the biggest enemy, if I was to ask everyone here today as believers, what do you think your biggest enemy is? What's that? Pretty close. You know what your biggest enemy is? One word. Unbelief. He staggered. He didn't stagger. Unbelief. What do you mean? When I don't believe God can do it, I'm staggering with unbelief. I'll run down a couple of other verses. Remember Paul, he said, who was before a blasphemer? Remember Paul, he was a tyrant to anyone found in the way. Pharisee of the Pharisees, who Christ found on the road to Damascus. Took that man, took that vessel and opened the door to the Gentiles. But Paul was saying, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor and injurious. You think about Paul's past testimony. He actually persecuted the church and killed them. I mean, what a deal. But now he finds himself on the road to Damascus and he gets saved, as we know. But he said this, but I obtained mercy, talking about his past, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Then in Hebrews, it gives a couple examples of take heed, my brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The unbelief there was that they didn't enter into the promises that God had given them in the Old Testament into the promised land. So really, our biggest enemy, the sin of unbelief, is yours and my biggest enemy. Any other sin is quite, this is the biggest one. That one there. You say, well, Simon, how do you recognize it? How do you recognize when you are walking now in unbelief? Worry. Doubt. Amen. All these horrible emotions that we get. Amen. You know, discouragement or whatever the case might be, but unbelief starts entering in and we start entering like that. Now, I want to just say something to you. You do have an enemy that helps that. Can you remember Job? What on earth did Job think that was going on when he lost everything? And God didn't even tell him. Yet he held on to his integrity and believed God. And he allowed God to be God. And it's a wonderful story when you think about it. He lost everything, but here's the good news. God gave it all back to him. And I don't believe we're any different than Job. And I believe God gives everything back to us if we just hold on to our integrity to believe him and hold on to that thing. So the greatest power that you and I have in 21 at any other stage of our life is our belief in Jesus Christ, our belief in the Bible. There is power in your faith. I did a thing up on, I put a little thing up on our website through the week on doing some biblical thoughts, and you remember the woman at the well, and Jesus came to her. When Jesus came to her, he said to her, if you knew of the water that I shall give and of the well, you would ask for that water from that well. And the idea of the woman then, I'll just read you that verse. We all know the story of the woman at the well. And if you think of the woman at the well, you'd really have to be honest with you that she wasn't really flying high in society. She was a little bit, she'd had a rough life, and she now was at that well. She was there probably more than likely at the middle of the daytime because she was a little bit of an outcast to maybe the society because of who she was living with maybe, or the fact that, or just her circumstances. But she was a woman who had a seed in her, a seed that said that when the Christ does come, he will tell us all things. She already knew that. She looked at the well of Jacob there. She had biblical understanding to some point. She couldn't understand why a Jew was speaking to a Samaritan. Of course, Jesus came along at the right time asking her for a drink. And he said to her, Jesus answered, said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Obviously talking about the needs that we have in life. And we all have needs. And I think this is the greatest thing to make sure you confess you do have needs. You know, I think nowadays we live in a world that makes Christianity like all of a sudden you're going to live in an ideal world, and all of a sudden that bad things aren't going to happen to us as because we're Christians. The actual kind of preaching today promotes it. Reason it promotes it because, in a way, most churches can do what they can do because they have power. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, they have money. I mean, they can do things because they can do it. Doesn't mean that God has asked them to do that, but they can do it. But the Lord said this. He said, but whosoever, that's us, anyone, drinketh of the water that I shall give him. Now, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So it's not water from the well. It's the water that he can give. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. And then there's a little bit of an argument. There's a little bit of argument about religion and a little bit about the well and so forth. But what Jesus Christ then does, and he wants to now show her what this water means. And if you drink of the water that he gives, that water is going to do something to us. And that water we know is the Bible. We know it's his word. We know that Jesus Christ said to the disciples before he was to leave, he said, now the word that I have spoken, you're now clean for the word that I have spoken unto you. So in other words, most of the time when the disciples followed the Lord, they did struggle with some of the things was going to happen to him. But on the whole, their faith was strong enough and their belief was in Jesus Christ. Amen. He was training them. But here he says, I'll give you this water and you'll never thirst again. Now, what the Bible does, when we start to draw from the Bible, we start to get into the water that he gives us from his word. And when you need this water, listen to me, it is when things are going really, really bad. And you need to start to labour back into the book again. Otherwise, we can fall in the example of unbelief and we start to draw from that water. And if you think you're starting to draw from the well that God gives us and the water he gives us, it then starts to help to strengthen our faith. And when that happens, our faith then is stronger to believe that Jesus Christ has power both in heaven and on earth. Who would agree? Now I believe he can do it because I'm drawing from the water. What the Lord does to the woman at the well, he's going to clear her mind of all doubt. He's going to eradicate the doubt that she has. And the way he does it is this. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now all of a sudden, this thing's become personal. All of a sudden, this woman's starting to think, hey, he knows me. All of a sudden, she's starting to realize he even knows where I'm at. For thou hast had five husbands. This is even worse. Now he knows my history. And he whom that has not thy husband, and that saidest now truly, he even knows I'm not lying. All of a sudden, the Lord's getting really close. We used to say, you come to church and you get up and say, who's been reading my mail? And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And he say, but in Jerusalem, he goes on, he says, the fathers seek of such to worship him in spirit and truth. And he goes on, God is the spirit and they worship him, must do that. And the woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh. So here's her faith. Her faith is in the fact that he will come, which is called Christ when he has come. What do you mean? Why now is she talking like that? Because there's a thing that's happening in her life now that the water's starting to cleanse her mind from doubt and unbelief. He will tell us all things. And to clear this woman's mind of all doubt, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And as soon as she realizes who he is, she does something. She now has the faith to believe. She leaves her water pot and she runs into town and she tells everyone of a man who told her all things. She has faith now in God. She has faith now to tell others of that. And so the power of the Bible is the thing we need in 21. We need to draw more water from his well. And the water we get from the Word of God can increase our faith, strengthen our faith, in the fact, and this is what I will say, that the Lord is able. And when I know the Lord is able to do something I'm going through, then it helps me not to what? Worry. It helps me not to move into that area where I just want to fix things. Now, if you can fix things, I'm not saying don't do that. You know what I mean? I'm not saying, oh, well, God, you'll just bless me and I'll do nothing. I'm not meaning that. But the idea then, if I can do my bit, but I have to trust that he'll do his bit and that he is God and he'll bring it out the way he wants. And God is God and he will bring it out the way he wants. And you say, why does God bring it out the way he wants? Well, two things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Don't you really get mad with that? I hate it. Because your ways are not our ways, and God says to us, the only way you can please me more is by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. You think about the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, if you read Hebrews 11, you really should, because you realize that the elders obtained a good report. And I want you to think about this. They retained, I'll read you this, just as a bit of a Bible memory verse, if you want to call it that. But if you get back to Hebrews, and the Hebrews 11 is dealing with faith, and it deals with, you know, just whiz over there, 1 John, Hebrews, here it is, Hebrews. If you get back to Hebrews chapter 11, and it really is a good, John chapter 4, which we just read, Hebrews chapter 11, it is a great passage, really, to rest on, put your faith in. The Bible says, now faith, in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for. So my faith then is in Christ. I'm hoping for things, the evidence of things not seen, for by it. And notice this, the elders obtained a good report through faith. Now, I want to ask you the question, in the Old Testament, did the elders obtain a good report by works? No, by faith. So God's not asking me to fix it or work it. He's asking me to put my faith in him. And he goes on, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything you see around you didn't come from what appears, came from the word of God. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this, his testimony that he pleased God. So when you look at Enoch, Enoch pleased God. I'm going to show you how he pleased God. Could you imagine being Enoch in the Old Testament? You're just walking along and one day you're not there. I guess it's like the rapture, isn't it? We're just walking along and one day, boomer, we're gone. We're walking by faith. But without faith, and here's the key verse, you all know it, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he's God. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here's the word. So if I'm trying to fix something and not put my faith in him and believe that he can fix it the way he wants, am I pleasing God? No. No, we're not. Now, last week I did a message. You remember when Jesus went up to the tabernacle? Or up to the feast of the feast up there, and there was the doubters and the deceivers and all that was around him. You know, I really believe any time, but really, I think Christians make a real big mistake. They get around the wrong people. If I get around the doubters, if I get around the distractors, if I get around those who want to deceive, how do you think that's going to affect my faith? And you know, I see it a lot. And sometimes the Lord says, come out from among and be separate. And I will be a father and some to you sons and daughters. I sometimes think we need to realize that sometimes we get around the world too much and understand that their faith is not in God. They're blinded. We get around people that are distractors, and we get around. And then, you know, the worst person who I get around with is me. Myself. Because where does unbelief start? It starts with us, with me. And sometimes there's the struggle. And I become the doubter. I become distracted. I'm not putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not a well then to help others to say, hey, listen, you can put your faith in God. He will see it through. He is God. Believe it. You know, the old verse says, be still and know that I'm God. And allow him just to be God. And even in 21, just allow God to be God. I don't know how things are going to work out this year or any other year, really. But isn't it nice to know that the Lord is on the throne and what does please him when we put our faith and trust in him? And the greatest thing I love about all that, and one of the greatest things is to know that the Lord does know where we're at individually. He knows our struggles. He knows all those things about us. And I think just today, even if I was just to remind everyone in here, that's what he does. I need a reminder of that myself. And then the Word of God tells us this, to put God first. When we put God first, he said he'd take all care of all things. So that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he would add all those things unto us. Have you ever noticed this, that I have two wills? I have a will to do what I like. And I have a will that God's given me to do, say, what he wants. I have a will over there to do what I like. Would you agree? We all do. I might even have the power and liberty to do it. So sometimes I've got to come over this side and say, should I do this? Just because I have the blessings, maybe, should I do this? Or should I not worry about doing that, come back over here and say, okay, Lord, you said if I put you first, you would take care of the other things. What happens nowadays, I think what's happened personally, because men and women have power to do what they wish, maybe they don't seek the kingdom of God first anymore. They do what they like. Some people do it because they have a strong will and determination to do what they want to do. And they have no interest in really living for God because they enjoy the independent life. And God gave man and you and I a free will to live independently of him rather than making a choice to live for him. So that will can live independently. Have you ever noticed, though, when a person purposely doesn't want to live for God and they want to live independently of God because they can, have you ever noticed that when they get down the road a bit, and maybe like the prodigal son, things just don't go as well as they were hoping it would have? Maybe they never even thought about it, or they end up in a place. Who do they generally blame? God. Well, no, you can't blame God. You had the will to put yourself where you did. Can't blame God. That was your will. You had the power to get there. You did it. And now you're in this situation. Jan and I were driving back from yesterday. We came back from down from Monto down to Irvinsville. I love that country through there. Claude was saying he had a farm up there. And I was watching they were taking horses and cattle across the road. And I'm just going down there. You know, I was sort of thinking to myself, you know, really there is only one way to live, and that's God's way. There isn't any other way. And I was just looking at all that, and I was just getting that thought in my mind. I realised, Lord, you know, there is only one life, and the life that we put for you first is the best one. We do sometimes have that thing in our mind that we can just do what I want, and we start to live independently of God. And a lot of times people end up independently of God, then they get discouraged, or they move away from the well. They never understand that the water that Jesus was offering was to help their faith, their doubt. People stay away from church, around from the Word of God, and they end up out there, yet they have, and they end up in a place where they don't really know what they're doing. They're almost like a lost sheep. What sometimes I think the Lord does, he then starts to draw them back to a place where he starts to say to them, and even to us, listen, I have all power in heaven and earth. That's very comforting to me when I started realizing that he had all power. Because I found out my way never worked. It just didn't work. I see a lot of people trying to do it their way because they can. I try to tell them it's not going to work for you. You remember the old saying, you know, you could see some people down the road and you say, well, how's that working out for you? Because they missed the understanding that Jesus Christ has all power. And they missed the understanding that God can help them. And all we have to do is realize, I'd rather have the power of God and understand. And that power, I really believe this is what the power is. I really believe the power that God gives you and I individually, and it's a great, and don't ever dismiss it, it's the power that you have to trust him. Man, that is the greatest thing that I have and you have on the earth, is to trust the Lord. And that power and that faith and that strength then allows us to prove God, amen? And then when we prove him, he then shows us his glory. And we're not so much in the doubt anymore. We're starting to look up to heaven and saying, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. You've brought me through this. I was in that valley of depression. I was in the valley of doubt. I was in the valley of despair. You know what I mean? Like, how far is this thing going to go? And all of a sudden, God starts to move in with the Spirit of God and say, hey, listen, child, I'm ever with you. Listen, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Understand that you're in my will. Understand that I have all power. And all of a sudden we have a comfort or a peace maybe that passeth all understanding. I remember when Jan and I came down to Kingaroy, and I know Isabel would know this. I'm thinking, what on earth? What? We are now in, not this group, but I'm thinking to myself, What a mess. And my head is honestly scrambled, like scrambled eggs, literally. I don't know what to think. I don't even know. I'm not even thinking, God, you sure you want us here? I know I stepped out by faith and light, but now, man, I'm walking around in darkness. I remember one day it was when we had the coffee van, and the Lord just gave me that peace that passeth all understanding. And it was a peace that said, Simon, stop trying to figure it out. Don't worry about it. And then God gives you a peace. And if you have that peace and you know that peace, that you can't explain it. Because that peace, and that is from above. And I think that's what Jesus Christ said. Listen, I have all power, both in heaven and earth. And it gives you a peace. And then all of a sudden, I have the peace of God. And I've got to make sure and be careful I don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Because I could grieve him. I have the peace, but in my carnal mind or my worried mind, I want to try to fix things. Then I have to start leaning more towards the peace that he gives us. Sometimes if you lose the peace, would be a good thing to get back to that idea what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Start drawing from this deep well which you have as the Bible. Start getting that water. When you get the water from the Bible, it starts to clear up the doubts and the things we have in our mind. And then we can allow God to be God. And we know that he will lead us and bring it through. I might not know how that's going to happen, but I know he will. So let's close in our last hymn there. We're going to go to, I think, what it was, Jesus Paid It All, 125. Yeah, Jesus paid it all.